receiving the engrafted word with meekness. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today, and I'm going to cut right to the chase today. Get out my can of King James Bible. Everybody should have a can of fresh King James Bible from the land that flows with milk and honey. Thy words were sweeter than honey to my taste, the Bible says. Everybody get a Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can use your handheld Bible with like paper in it and ink, or you can use your portable device, or you can use the King James Pure Bible Search software. Download that, install it on your Linux, Mac, or your Windows computer. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is sort of going to be picking up where I left off on Tuesday, talking about beasts, talking about the beast, talking about people becoming beasts. And I was thinking about this yesterday and was putting some things together for today. And here a while back, there was something that I'd just been pondering for a while, seeing it everywhere. That has to do with these little hexagons everywhere that are in advertisements, that are on product labels and things like that. It's all over the place. Young man that I know emailed me and just sort of he just wanted to kind of prove that I wasn't seeing what I thought I was seeing, and I explained to him from the scriptures what I thought was going on. But the prevalence of all of these hexagons everywhere, I think it means something. In fact, I think that so much, I put up a website. It's right here. It is www.666alert.net. And I know right now over 200, maybe close to 300 different examples of hexagons. A lot of times there are three of them together. And you say, what does that mean? Well, a hexagon is a number. It's a number six. What does that number mean? What does it represent? Why are the three of them together? But I have numerous, close to 300 examples on this website. A lot of them you're sending to me. And if you see some anywhere, take a picture of it with your camera or whatever, scan it from a magazine or take a picture of your TV set. I see a lot on TV commercials, one of which I'm going to show you today. When I saw, it was Caleb who saw this. And Dad, come here. There's a 666 on TV here, and I went in there and watched it, and I went, dun, dun, dun. So I recorded it off the television set, and I'm going to show it to you today. Unbelievable stuff. But it dawned on me what this symbol, especially when you see a bunch of them together, what it means, what it represents. And I'm going to show that to you today. We're going to start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I have all these articles and things that are going on in the world that I want to read today. But I usually then run out of time to do what I really wanted to get to today. So I'm going to put that on the back burner. It's going to simmer for a while. Stuff about churches and sodomite weddings and transgendered soap stars. And I got all kinds of stuff over there today. You just stay over there for a while, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's get our bearings. Let's understand why I believe what I believe from the Bible. Why do I believe this Bible is so right in everything that it says? Why do I believe that I can look on just about any page in this book and see something that relates to Bible prophecy? Part of it has to do with what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said that which was is that which shall be. If the water starts out in the ocean, I'm paraphrasing. The water starts out in the ocean, but the oceans aren't full because the rivers all run down into the ocean, and yet the ocean doesn't just keep rising and rising. What happens? God picks the water up out of the ocean, puts it in the clouds, and then the clouds drop it down as rain, and the rain runs down into the rivers, and the rivers run back down into the ocean. And he's telling us that. He's telling us that which was is that which shall be. And I'll just kind of throw something at you that I've had a thought on for a while. I don't really know what it means, but I'm sure God knows. I'm really sure that God knows what it means. If you think about it, if you think about time, every way that time is measured is always done with a circle. Clocks are circular. The rotation of the sun and the moon is circular around the circle of the earth. I just described the water cycle. It takes time to do that, and it starts here and it comes back around. And that, to me, that gives you that biblical principle there, that that which was is that which shall be. It comes around full circle. I don't know what all that means yet, but it's just something for me to think about, something for you to think about as well. Anyway, if you see any of these hexagons or sixes in whatever it is that you're seeing, send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. Here it is, right here. This is my right hand, all right, but I'm looking at the screen, it looks like my left hand, so I have to go, it's right here, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com, and then in the heading, put 666 alert on there. Write that in there, because that's how I search through the emails to find out what you put on there, and I appreciate everybody that sent something in so far. Several of you have seen the commercial that I'm talking about, and I'm going to get to it in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here is another way that the Bible is telling you that that which was is that which shall be. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Amen to that. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all... What did they eat? What meat did they eat? By the way, the word meat in the Bible does not just mean animal flesh. Meat is related to the word meal. And it implies basically anything, any kind of grocery that we shove in our mouth. All right? Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Because eat rhymes with meat. And did all drink this? And what was that? It was manna. And they ate it, but their problem was they called it manna because apparently that's Hebrew for, well, I don't know what that is. I can tell you that right now. I ain't never seen nothing like that before. You reckon we ought to fry that up, Ma, or make cakes out of that? Can you wrap that around chicken and eat some chicken that way? That's what they were doing. Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R in your King James Version. They did all drink of that spiritual rock, and that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It didn't say that rock was a picture of Christ, a symbol of Christ. It didn't say that. It said that rock was Christ. You just have to believe what the Bible says the way the Bible says it. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And this is all leading up to something. I'm going to show you this. I was just reading this today, and when I chased down a particular event that it mentions here, it clicks. God's good at how he leads us into his word. By the way, let me throw this in to you as well. I've had several people in the last few days call or write or send me a text, some people out of our own church. Pastor, will you pray for me? I'm having a rough time. I just pray for me. And they don't really want to say what's going on. And it's really not my business to know everything that's going on in people's lives. I'm glad I'm not a Catholic priest. Amen. But what I tell them to do is take three chapters of the Book of Psalms twice a day. Or three times a day, or PRN, which means as needed. I don't know how you get as needed out of PRN, but anyway, that's what it means. And do that. And the guy asked me, what psalm? I said, any of them. God will lead you to the place, and when you see it, you'll know it. All right? Just throw that into you. If you're having issues in life, Get your medicine jar out. Here's the medicine cabinet right here. I believe the Book of Psalms is like that. You just read some of those psalms and you just look to heaven and say, God, that's me right there. And if this word is right, and I think it is, then this is what I need you to do in my life. I've done that before. God, and a long time ago. And God's still doing what I asked him to do a long, long, long time ago. He's faithful. So anyway, here's what it is. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And what Paul is telling you is that Israel in the wilderness is our example. They came out, and to me, this is what I see, and this is what Paul's laying out for us. They came out of bondage, they came out of Egypt, but most of them didn't make it into the promised land. And I want you to think about church people. Church people who start, I'm going to get my life straightened out. Start going to church, and boy, they start out real good. But you can take the Jew out of Egypt, but it's hard to get the Egypt out of the Jew. And it wasn't too long before they started complaining and murmuring. God opened up the earth one day and swallowed a bunch of them whole in the gainsaying of Korah. They whined, they complained, they murmured. God sent in fiery serpents to get them. And eventually, you learn this from the book of Hebrews. This is why, to me, the giant story in the Bible and the idea, were there really giants in the earth in those days and also after that, to me, is so vital and so relevant. Because Paul based New Testament doctrine on salvation on the Israelites sending the 12 spies in the Canaan land. They come back to them and says, we can't go in there. There's giants everywhere. There's no way in the world we can touch that place. And here's Joshua and Caleb. The Bible specifically says that Caleb had a different spirit in him. You think about that. Because I'm telling you, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And they are not all sage people who sit in church pews or behind pulpits. There are obviously people who attend church or call themselves a Christian, refer to themselves as a Christian of some kind, and they have a different spirit in them than what's in this Bible. And it's not our place to judge, but I'm telling you, you can see it. And then when you see it, you're not supposed to go, well, bless God, I'm better than they are, which makes me puke, makes me vomit. So it does Jesus, too. But anyway, you're supposed to go, God, thank you. God, thank you for putting the real spirit of God inside of me. And it's that spirit that Caleb had that says, you're saying we can't go in there because there's giants. I'm telling you that God said that they're on our property and that he would remove them before we got there. Why don't we just go? And they fell in the wilderness. And that is the example that we're seeing right now. And I don't know exactly the ratio, but the number of people who sit in church pews on Sunday would be greater than the number of people who are actually going to go to heaven. Whether it's wayside, whether it's stony ground, thorny ground, whatever it is, there's always a greater number that goes to hell than there is that goes to heaven. Because narrow is the way, and people don't want a narrow way anymore. So he's telling you these things are our examples. And he says that in verse 6. Now, these things were our examples, that which was, that which is right now, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Gentlemen, ladies, get your lusting eyes in the Word of God. Get your lusting eyes in the Word of God. Turn away from that stuff. Enough said. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters. He's telling you, he said they were idolaters. You don't be one too. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Sounds like typical Thanksgiving here in America, doesn't it? And then verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. Now, I want you to think about this. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now, what you see there is, I see a number. The number is 23 times 1,000. 23 is the number for death. If you go over here to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for the wages of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Romans chapter 1, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. I wish I had 23 fingers on this hand. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of internet. Oh, that says inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. 23 things listed here. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure and watch TV shows with them doing it in them. I added that in there, of course. You know I added that in there. But anyway, the idea is they fell. And think of things that fall. There shall come a falling away after the rapture, right? No! First comes the falling away. First. What caused them to fall? What was it that they did that caused them to fall? 23,000 fell all in one day. By the way, your chromosome pairs, there's 23 of them, 46 in total. Think about it. Some of them fell. They committed fornication. Now, there's two types of fornication in the Bible. There is physical fornication. We all know what that is. Actually, we're going to go back. We're going to go to the book of Numbers. Because that's what it's referencing here. We're going to go back to Numbers 25, so you can go ahead and turn there. God uses the word whoredom in Numbers 25. It all has to do with sexual relationships outside of the marital bonds between a man and his wife. Period. Anything outside of that union is considered fornication, whoredom, adultery. It's all pretty much the same word. Some people say, no, fornication is different than adultery. And this, you read the Bible. Read the Bible. It's all the same. It's all any kind of messed up stuff outside of husband and wife stuff. All right? That's what it is. God called it whoredom. But here's what they did. So there's two types of that. There's the physical part, but then there is the spiritual part. And when I say spiritual, I mean in your spirit, with your spirit, and with spirits. It's exactly, I'm going to show you this. We go back to Numbers 25. Look at the example. Paul said these things were our examples. And he says in verse 11, back here in 1 Corinthians 10, now, all these things happened unto them for in samples. That's a sampling of what it's like in our time. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, now he's going to sum it all up here. Here's the summation of what I've just laid out to you. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And to me, the worst kind of Christian in the world is not the Christian that has a sin problem here or a sin problem there. To me, the worst kind of Christian in the entire world is the Christian who says, well, I can never fall. God won't let me fall. Bless God, I don't have to worry about that. I'm not going to ever fall, ever. Paul said, watch yourself. Take heed. Lest let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I think in 2 Thessalonians 2, there's going to be a lot of church members fall away. That's what I think. So am I saying I'm better than they are and I won't? No. No, 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 no. Though there's going to be something happen and they're going to not believe what God said. They're going to choose to believe a lie, something else. That's how you fall. Let's go back to Numbers 25, because Paul's telling us, go read it. He said, read it. These things are important to us. We need this other half of the Bible here. We need it. We need it for understanding. We need it so that we can understand the depth of what it is we're seeing. It's like your two eyes. God gave you two eyes to give you three-dimensional sight. One eye is like watching a flat screen television. Everything on that screen is two-dimensional. We don't perceive any, we don't see any depth in it. If you close your eye, your one eye, everything now becomes two-dimensional. You open up that second eye, now you can perceive depth. And that's what God does for us. He gives us both eyes, both testaments to look at. One testifies of the other. Don't exclude anything when you're looking and reading the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So he says in Numbers 25, verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began. By the way, the Shittim tree is thorn tree. It's the acacia of Freemasonry. And the claim is that Hiram Abiff, who has the secret to rebuilding temples, he has the secret, but he was killed by the three ruffians. And the three ruffians buried him under a sprig of acacia, which is thorn tree. Shittim. You see them in, you guys in Kenya, you see them, they're out there all the time. Those big acacia trees. They got thorns in them, can't climb them. And that's what this place is. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. But it just didn't stop there. It went on. It went further. So the physical act was there, but then we see the spiritual act. The spiritual fornication, the spiritual adultery, the spiritual whoredom. Watch this. And they called, verse 2, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And now look at verse 3. Underline this. And Israel joined himself. Here's Israel. Here's Baal. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. See it? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. See the word kindle there? Amazon fire, and you can buy your little kindle so you can kindle a divine flame. You're all got a divine spark in you, and we're going to go, we're going to make it erupt into a full flame where the phoenix can rise out of it. That's what all that's about, people. But I want you to notice this, the whoredom and the fornication that Israel committed. Was that they, number one, they went out after the daughters of Moab. Number two, they joined themselves with Baal. Israel, Baal, are now one. And Baal is a beast. He's an ox. He is what Jim Staley and these other guys say the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is. It's an ox. That means God is like an ox. Yeah, you keep going with that one, Staley, because Israel had to end up drinking that. Remember what Moses did when he came down from Mount Sinai and saw that they had made a golden what? Calf, a beast. There, listen, there, you think about it. Israel's God was a beast. They worshipped the beast at the base of Mount Sinai. And Moses made them drink their God. Because he crushed the gold down to powder and put it in the water that flowed out of the rock. And he said, you drink it. You take that gold and you drink it. And that's exactly what they did. By the way, there's 600 and I won't get into that. 666 shekels of silver or something like that that Solomon takes in every year. So anyway, back to this idea. Here's Israel, and here's Baal, the beast. And they joined themselves with the beast. Now them and the beast are one. And I'm going to take you to, I did this, I've got super high definition graphics here for you. Actually, let me do, let's see here. How can I do this? How can you see it? There we go. Let's get rid of me. Now I'm gone. Five places that I found in the scriptures where God said, don't join together with beasts. It's gross. It's disgusting. It's nasty. Don't do it. Exodus 22:19, whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. God's not kidding. You join yourself with a beast. Now let me stop right here. Let's come back. Come back to me, everybody. Let's make sure that we understand from the Bible what all this is talking about. Is it wrong? I shouldn't even have to ask this question. Is it wrong to join with a beast? Go to Hebrews. In fact, let me pull it up here. Pure Bible Search software. Let me show you this. Let me ask you, is it wrong to join yourself with a beast? Yes, God said don't do it. I don't need God's law telling me not to do that, but God put it in there at least five times that I can see. So there is the spiritual, the physical level of that. He said don't do it. But then you have these gods who are beasts. Baal is one of them. That ox that they worshipped, they gave their strength to Baal. Here they are at the base of Mount Sinai worshiping the image of the beast. That is prophecy, people. That is all these things happen as in samples unto whom the ends of the world are come. That's why we're supposed to go read these stories again and see them in the future, not just in the past, because it all what goes around comes around, right? So watch this. The Bible uses the term shadow. And I've illustrated this before. People will call me on the phone and they'll ask me questions. Well, let me show you this, okay? Let me get an example here, all right? Here is a piece of paper. And, I'm already doing it. Here's my hand. And my hand is three-dimensional. It has length, width, and depth, all right? The shadow that my hand casts on this paper is only two-dimensional. It has length and width, but it has no depth. It's only two-dimensional. So here's the rule. A three-dimensional object, my fingers, cast a two-dimensional shadow. Got it? Let's go up one notch. Now I'm going to show you in the Bible. I read this when I started several years ago looking at the fourth dimension, and it was led there by reading Ephesians, where Paul said that you may be able with all the saints. Ephesians 5, I think, understand the or 4, the length, the width, the depth, and the height with all the saints. And I'm going, there should be three dimensions there, but he said there's four. And I just started thinking, I started reading articles on the internet about the fourth dimension and how mathematicians and physicists, they all say here it's like this, it's like this. And one of the rules is that a three-dimensional object casts a two-dimensional shadow. Therefore, a fourth-dimensional object, the spiritual world, will always cast a three-dimensional shadow. Now, you take that and you go to the Bible. You open up your can of King James. King James Pure Bible Search software, and look at the word shadow. In Colossians 2:17, if I pull up that verse, it says, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Isn't that cool? He just told you that the earthly things, like holy days and new moons and Sabbaths or meats and drinks, were only the shadow, not the real thing. They're only a shadow of things that are going to come. What he's telling you is that they're prophecies. They are prophecies of things that are going to come. All of these things. By the way, let me answer this question one time and I'll be done with it. I do not believe the rapture is going to occur this weekend because there's going to be the super close moon, and there's going to be a lunar eclipse, and it's going to be the vernal equinox. I don't think it's going to happen this weekend. If I'm wrong, I will tell you so as we fly through the air, all right? But anyway, back to the shadow. Four-dimensional objects like spirits and the things that are in heaven. The city built four square will cast a three-dimensional shadow. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, who serve under the example, he's talking about the priests. All these little Levite priests in the Old Testament were shadows, three-dimensional shadows of the fourth-dimensional heavenly things. Hebrews 8, 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. See how they connected the words together, example and shadow. They're the same idea. It's typology. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. God showed Moses the tabernacle in heaven. And he said, you see it? Make this the shadow of it, the pattern of it, so that they'll match. And Moses did exactly. God put his spirit in the people who made all these objects that were in the tabernacle. God put his spirit in them, and they just knew what to do. But the Bible's telling you that they were a shadow of heavenly things. Three-dimensional shadow of fourth-dimensional realities. Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing. People, Hebrew roots people, quit chasing the shadows. And that's what you're doing. You're falling at the feet of the shadows of things to come and not the very things. That's what he says in Hebrews 10. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. If the law was so perfect, there would have been no need for Christ to die on the cross. None whatsoever. So you understand this concept that everything that you see in the Bible, a shadow of things to come. So look at this idea of adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, harlotry, whoredoms. There is an earthly representation of it and a spiritual one, which means of spirits, with spirits. Earthly beasts, heavenly beasts. Earthly people, heavenly people. You follow me? Let's go back to this verse here, or these verses. Whosoever lieth with the beast shall surely be put to death. That applies both physically and with spiritual beasts. Leviticus 18:23. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is what? Confusion. I'm going to show you some of that. It's confusion. God said don't do it. Don't do it with earthly beasts. Don't do it with Baal. Don't lie with a golden calf. Don't do that. Leviticus and Israel, if you go back to Numbers 25, they joined themselves with Baal Peor. They joined themselves with their God. And I think the language of the King James Bible absolutely gives you that idea and the impression that they did it. They joined themselves like a man with a woman with Baal Peor. Leviticus 20:15, and if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. Amen to that. Leviticus 20:16, and if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. This is why Mystery Babylon the Great and the beast are destroyed in the last days. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. But think of this woman here. Think of her as humanity. This woman. Remember, women represent like a church. They represent a bride. There is a pure bride, which is the church. Ephesians 5, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. Behold, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So if Christ and the church are the example of the good shepherd joining with his virgin wife, then take it, flip it upside down, turn it around 180 degrees, and now you have Baal Peor joining himself with people, harlot people, people who commit whoredoms and fornication and adultery. I have a feeling that this is why the grace of God is being turned into lasciviousness in this world and in our pulpits. I have a feeling that that's what's going on there. Deuteronomy 27:21, cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. And all the people shall say, amen. Now, go back to Leviticus 18:23. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Bring into this equation the passage I don't know, seemed like I, every time I open my mouth, I'm referencing Daniel chapter 2, where the fourth kingdom, the real things, mingle themselves with the seed of men. The celestial bodies joining with the terrestrial bodies. That's what happens in Daniel chapter 2. That's Nebuchadnezzar's fourth kingdom. That's the iron mixed with miry clay. And it has to do with all of these verses here. Back in Numbers 25, they join themselves with Baal Peor. You see it. They join themselves with their God. That's clay. That's humans. Because we're made out of the clay of the earth, the dirt. And this is the gods over here. And it's a joining of man with gods. But in this case, these gods are animals. They are beasts. That's who they worship. They worship, people have worshiped the snake god, and they've worshiped the dragon god, and the dog god, and they have worshiped the cow god, and the alligator god, and they've worshiped the beetle god, George, Paul, Ringo, John. There we go. They've worshiped these animal gods all over the world. All throughout history, they're worshiping these beast animal gods. These creatures with fierce countenances like alligators and lions and tigers and, you know, things like that. All right? So he said, he put a law down five times, kept going back over again. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Stop doing that. Quit doing that. God had to tell them over and over again, and he had to do it for a reason. So here we have. We have the violation now of God's intent behind the law. He said it was confusion. So we've covered this article before. Human DNA gives mice bigger brains. So just ask, you have to ask the question now. What is this creature? What is it? If it has a human brain, and humans have a human brain, this is where we get our consciousness from. This is where we get our self-awareness from. We are aware of ourselves. We are aware that we are in a room and we exist right now. Animals don't have that. So now you give the potential capability of a human brain inside of this mouse. And you have to ask the question, what is this? We don't have a taxonomy for this. You know what that is? How they classify plants and animals. Kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, and species. Can you believe that I remembered all of that from like 7th grade? Kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. I think I passed the test because I knew kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. How do you classify mice, because they're not in the same family as humans. But now you've got a mix. What classification do you come up with? You see the confusion? Is this a mouse with a human brain or a human with a mouse body? Which is it? It's confusion. It's exactly God knew the future, didn't he? So he writes this law thousands of years ago, and we're all fighting about, well, you know, we don't have to keep the law anymore. That's under the law. We don't do the law anymore. I'm telling you, go back and look at that law, because it seems like it's more relevant now than it ever has been. I'm sure God gives the law to the Israelites, says, don't lie with a beast, and they're going, yeah. Okay, you got it. Okay, that's an easy one. That's not something I wake up to every day. So, it's, you know, they're going, okay, yeah, we're pretty much, that's confusion. But you can imagine that even back in those days, as it is right now, humans and animals, you know, we don't see any little puppies running around with human ears. Doesn't happen naturally. Has to be synthesized. Has to be done artificially. Has to be man-made. And the mice don't know how to add human brains to themselves. Yet, the humans are doing it. All to violate God's word, to break God's commandments, his laws, his statutes, and in thus doing, bring down the full condemnation of everything that God said was going to happen because they're breaking his laws, including sending a king of fierce countenance, a nation of fierce countenance, whose tongue they shall not understand. The next part of the Watchman broadcast is, what was I talking about? It's not Babylon's mystery. What is it? It is the beast with the horns. I'm going to touch on this thing about the language that you don't understand. Here's another one. Cheese engineered from human DNA. Has science gone too far? The answer is yes. The science has gone too far. They went too far the moment they decided to try to read man's DNA and then figure out what parts they didn't want in there anymore. And they're taking human DNA and putting it, I think the process would be, they would put the human DNA in the cow, which is a bovine, like an ox. You see it? We've already joined humans with the ox. It's already been done. Take the human DNA, put it in the milk cow, so that the milk that that cow produces has some sort of genetic quality to it that would keep people from, who are lactose intolerant, who look at milk and say, I won't tolerate that for 1 second. And cheese, you too, I don't tolerate your stuff anymore. People who are lactose intolerant can now eat cheese and drink milk because we've turned the cow into kind of a human. So is it a human that looks like a cow, or a cow that gives milk like a human? Which is it? We don't know how to classify these things. So it's confusion, and God said, "Don't do it. Don't mix them." We see now in our lifetime what I think is the fruition, the fruit of all these laws that God gave them 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, all these laws that God said, don't do this stuff. And everybody's going, well, okay, if you don't want me to wear a woolen coat and a linen coat together, I mean, the colors match. Why can't I wear a woolen coat and a linen coat together? And it's like God was saying, you'll see. All these things were an example. And I promise, and this is what God's saying, I think God's saying to us, I promise one of these days you're going to go, that's what that means. That's exactly what that means. This is why I'm telling people, let's take this old Bible, let's leave it alone, let's don't change any words, and let's look at it with fresh eyes. So maybe we can see what's going on in this world around us. Here's another one. Genetic engineering takes steps toward building superhumans. And some of us are going, yeah, finally we get to be the superhumans. I mean, I grew up on Superman. I grew up watching Spider-Man and the Incredible Hulk and Batman and all of these superheroes. Had I been a child now, I would be like in heaven, because now Hollywood is taking these superheroes and they're serious about it with the Avengers and Iron Man and all of these other superheroes that are out now in film and in TV shows and everything like that. I'd just be going, oh, yeah, this is so cool. This is what I want. You got almost 100 years of Americans and people around the world feeding themselves on superheroes who have unique abilities because of some sort of accident that happened in a lab. Or in the case of Superman, an alien who falls from the sky. Think about it. And now everybody wants superhero powers. They live in this little fantasy world and they fantasize what it would be like if they could fly around or they had an Iron Man suit or whatever. And now we're learning how genetic engineering takes steps towards building superhumans. Let me do this. Let me get out of the way here. The article says the superpowers of heroes such as Spider-Man, Captain America. And by the way, Captain America, a genetic mutant. They altered his DNA. That's how you can do all that stuff. And the Hulk have become frequent sight in movies and TV shows, but new technology may mean that you could see them in your day-to-day life sometime in the near future. Listen to it, people. In the near future. I don't ever set dates for what God's going to do according to this Bible. So don't ask. But if you do ask, I'll say in the near future. We're looking at, let me go back here. We are looking at right now signs, seasons. We are nearing springtime in Missouri, and I know this for a fact because before I leave my house in the morning, I will sneeze 8 to 10 times before I ever walk out the door. These nasty sneezes, too, because all this pollen in the air is making my mucous membranes work overtime. And it's like half of my total body weight in fluid ends up coming out of my nose first thing in the morning to flush all that pollen out of there. See, I know that spring is in the air. I'm going, that's you! And blah, stuff flies out of my face. You didn't need to know that, did you? But look at the signs here. Look at the signs. A paper recently released by Stephen Hsu. Is that how you pronounce that? Here's his name right here. Stephen Hsu, a professor of theoretical physics at Michigan State University, asserts that by tweaking our genomes, think DNA, we could make humans drastically smarter. He explained that by modifying gene variants, human intelligence could be increased to 10 times what it is now. That is stunning. The paper has inspired renewed discussion in the academic community around the issue of genetic modification and how it might be used to give people superhuman powers. Last week, a man who had been paralyzed for 2 years walked again following a transplant to his spine. The treatment involved the injection of olfactory ensheathing glial cells. I'm sure you have a jar of that in your pantry. Into the man's spine, which were able to create new nerve cells and repair damaged ones. We are in the superhero business now in this world. And just kind of think about it. All they need to do to get it started is to actually create the people whose intelligence is 10 times what normal humans can do, and then let them figure out how to do the rest of the stuff, like, you know, flying and seeing through walls and leaping tall buildings with a single bound and spinning the earth backwards like Superman and making time go back and all that. So see, all we have to do is find the people to make their brains 10 times smarter than what we are right now. And they're going, well, the scientists are going, I don't think we ought to do that. I think we ought to just stay where we are right now. That's not what they're saying, is it? They're going, oh, yeah. Oh, we can do that. We can do it. They're not even asking whether they should do it. Because Ray Kurzweil is behind them going, do it, do it, do it. I don't want to die. You know what I think? I think Ray Kurzweil, down deep in his heart, knows he's going to hell. I think he does. I think that man is so scared to die. He's swallowing 200 capsules of something a day. He doesn't want to die. I think down deep in his heart, he knows he's going to hell, doesn't want to go there. So if I can just live forever, I won't ever go to hell. I think that's what's behind this. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Watch this. Oh, here's another one. Here's another one. Want to stay healthy? You'll need to become a human-animal hybrid. Dun, dun, dun. Human-animal hybrid. Biologists. Where did I go to school? Biologists have been mixing the DNA of different animals since the 1970s. But the idea of injecting the genes of animals into humans remains taboo. It's called transgenics. The Bible word for it is joining with Baal. That's what it is, joining with Baal. Or they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. If you wanted, if you were, just let me come back here. Come back here. If you listen to me, and you disagree with whether the sons of God in Genesis 6 were angels or humans. If you say there's not angels, I'm not going to get into it. Pastor, I like what your stuff is, but I don't go along with this sons of God, daughters of men thing, being angels and humans. I don't go along with that. That's fine. Okay? Fine. Good. But when you read Daniel chapter 2, and you see, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. You got to be honest. Some revived Roman Empire doesn't quite fit in with that verse, does it? Fresh eyes. Because now we're... Let me go back and show you this article again. Look at it. Look at it! I said look at it! Want to stay healthy? You'll need to become a human-animal hybrid. You think about that and ask yourself, which is a better understanding of the fourth kingdom, mingling themselves with the seed of men? The revived Roman Empire? The European common market? Or is something literally going to mingle its DNA with humans? With our seed. Seed in the Bible. What is seed in the Bible? DNA. It's what it is. They literally are going to mingle themselves with man's DNA. So, transgenics. It's a practice that could cure illness in the future. Future, future. And eventually reshape our... Looky here. Looky here. Reshape our species. Here's what you need to know about it. Transgenics has been around for a while now. It's the use of any number of recombinant DNA techniques to introduce new characteristics via genes, genetics, into organisms that weren't present before, which means God wrote it one way, we're writing it a different way. These changes can either alter the germ cell line, passing new traits down to offspring, or they can affect the somatic cell line. Soma means body, the whole body, which just changes the individual who receives treatment. Changing the individual. who receives treatment. Transgenesis can involve the entire organism or a few individual cells. Transgenic animals are sometimes called chimeras or hybrids. These genetically mixed animals are often used to model specific human diseases, produce novel materials and tissues, and engineered to withstand diseases among other things. Transgenic. Mingle themselves with the seed of men. There are bodies celestial, Paul says, and bodies terrestrial. And practically every symbol for Freemasonry involves the joining of celestial with terrestrial. The square and the compass is celestial joined with terrestrial. That's what it means. Read the Freemasons manual. Read Albert Pike. Read Manly Hall. Read some of these other Masonic writers. Read what they said and how they explained their symbols. The compass is the perfect symbol for the heavenly realm, and the square is the symbol for the earthly realm, the female, and they're joined together. Every symbol, the two pillars, when you see Jacob and Boaz in the Masonic Lodge, you'll see one with a globe of stars on it and one with a globe of earth on it. Hooked together, joined together. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what transgenetics is all about. Transgenic medicine for humans. These many examples raise two important considerations. First, DNA works similarly for all animals, so in theory, the transgenic techniques described earlier also apply to humans as well. Second, there appears to be tremendous potential for a wide variety of transgenic interventions and augmentations. You know what that is? Augment means to change. That could work in humans, from medicines and vaccines through to physical and even cognitive augmentations. Cognitive. You think higher. Higher thoughts. Higher knowledge. One step up, one degree up. Say, for example, we discover an animal that has a built-in genetic immunity to a particular disease. Scientists could isolate those markers and transplant them into human DNA. Novel medicines based on animal DNA could be developed, including ways to stave off the effects of aging and metabolic disorders, including I have diabetes. I have diabetes, and I'm telling you, I am never, ever, 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 ever going to let them augment my DNA with some rattlesnake or some monkey or a sea lion or roach. I'm not ever going to let them do that. It's not going to happen. I can die of diabetes for all I care, but I would rather die and receive a new eternal body from the seed of the Word of God that is living inside of the new man that's on the inside of me right now. I would rather have it that way than to try to live another day in this world or 1,000 years in this world and have my DNA changed in my physical body. No way, no how. Not gonna happen. And let me just throw a little theory at you. Okay? You want a theory? And I always like to tell you that I do have theories every now and then, but I'm just going to give the disclaimer right away. This is a theory. It may or may not be true. I think that the symbolism of thorns in the Bible is somehow related to something added to man's DNA. You catching that? Because in Hebrews 6, he goes, you know, Paul's talking about, you know, for those who are once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, if they shall fall away as a apostle, it's impossible to renew them unto repentance, seeing they crucified Christ and, you know, put him to an open shame. And then it says, and he which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing and to be burned. And I think that whenever they take this, I'll use the word alien to mean not natural, and apply the word alien however you want to, take this alien DNA piece and sow it, this alien DNA seed, and sow it into humanity. I think now every human on the planet who does this will bear thorns and briars. It either makes sense to you or going, honey, I Love Lucy's on now. Can we watch that instead of this idiot? I mean, you just, you know, ponder it. Study the Bible, all right? Anyway, back to the article. Say, for example, we already read that. Novel medicines based on animal DNA can be developed, including ways to stave off the effects of aging and metabolic disorders, including diabetes. Other speculative applications could involve changes to physical appearance. Think about it. Metabolism. And even the improvement of physical capacities and cognitive faculties such as memory and intelligence. Listen, and I want you to hear me out. I want you to hear that I said this. When this happens, everything will change. You follow me? Everything, I mean everything, will change. Every law known to mankind will have to be rewritten. We're already jumping way over our heads because scientists are working on ways to make it so that two sodomite men can mix their seed together and produce a child. Why is that such a big deal? Because God said in his word, therefore shall, and I know Adam said it, but God gave him inspiration. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his what? Mother. And shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. 46 words spoken by Adam in your King James Bible. What does that tell you? How are we going to deal with the day that it is going to happen when we start messing around with these babies that are going to be born? This child is the joining together of two men. No, it's the joining together of two women. No, it's two men and one woman. No, it's three men and eight women donated their genetic material to make this baby. How are we going to deal with that as a society? I'm telling you, everything will change. And we cannot even conceive of it. But what I'm going to show you is that not only will everything change, they're promoting the concept that everything will change. Where do you see it? You remember this movie? Splice. It's grotesque. It is a woman. It is a beast. It is an experiment, and naturally, the woman in this movie has a transformation herself, and she also mates with the guy, and she's going to have some kind of god-awful baby. Science fiction, right? Yes. Hoggard, you watch too much TV. That's your problem. You ought to just keep reading the Bible because you watch too much TV. I see this stuff, I don't see it as science fiction. I see it as science imagination about to become real. This is where we're going. This is what we're talking about. This is transgenics right there. Mingling human and animal DNA. Mingling something with the seed of men. Men and women who have mingled themselves with any kind of beast. And God said, when that happens, you're to kill them both. Stone them with stones. Why? Because the stone cut without hands destroys the iron and the clay toes. And this is what's going on. This is all those verses I was going through on Tuesday. I'm going to read some of them again today. About what happens when you eliminate man. What happens? Are we headed in that direction? Should we engineer animals to be smart like humans? I don't think that's fair to the animals to make them turn out like humans. Because at least animals, when they die, they don't go to hell. They just turn back to dust, and that's it. They don't have no souls. They don't have no conscience. No cognitive self-awareness. They don't. But these are articles. This is not just some meme I pulled off Facebook. These are articles about people thinking about what would happen. Should we engineer animals to be smart like humans? Human beings have long believed that it is our unique level of intelligence that separates us from other animals. Our ability for higher learning, creative thought, and perhaps most importantly, our sophisticated communication via speech and language defines us as the superior species. However, as we expand our understanding of how the human brain works and use animal experiments to learn more about the genes involved in intelligence, will we reach a point where we can pull other species into our intellectual plane? The idea of enhancing animal intelligence may not be as far-fetched as it sounds. Consider a study published last month by Anne Grabiel and colleagues at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology about the relationship between intelligence and genes. The team genetically engineered mice to produce the human form of FOXP2, a gene known to be linked to the human brain's capacity to learn and process speech. Oh, that's all we need now is talking mice. Hey, Walt Disney, check this out. To see whether it would improve the rodent's ability to learn. Sure enough, when the boosted mice were made to navigate a maze in order to get a reward of chocolate milk, they learned the route faster than the mice without the added human gene. It worked. The results are exciting for anyone interested in understanding the genetic changes in our prehistory. Remember, evolution has very little to do with where we came from. Evolution has everything to do in the 21st century with where we're going. That's why they're so adamant about promoting evolution in every schoolroom from the university on down. Everybody now believes in evolution of some kind. Except Bible-believing, born-again Christians, you cannot deceive them into believing that the earth and everything else evolved, and the earth is millions and millions of years old. You cannot convince true Bible-believing Christians of that. The results are exciting for anyone in understanding the genetic changes in our prehistory that helped us become the wise or sapient ape. But the nature of this study, think of the word wise here in Genesis chapter 3. The nature of this study speaks to another question, whether through fundamental alterations and improvements to mouse brains, we could create sentient animals with levels of intelligence to rival our own, a concept known as uplifting. Now, I want you to take a look at this, okay? The Planet of the Apes. I still remember Roddy McDowell and the movie The Planet of the Apes, the early 1970s version, and the TV show that followed. And me and my buddies in Festus Elementary School would play Planet of the Apes out on the playground at recess. That was an awesome show. But the idea of, and I watched, I can't remember which one it was. It was after the remake of the Planet of the Apes, and this is where they show the guy in the laboratory. I think it's Genesis. G-E-N-E-S-Y-S. Genesis Systems. Genetics. He's talking about this new synthetic genetic DNA thing that's going to cure. They're always wanting to cure Alzheimer's. Everybody's wanting to cure problems with the human brain. And their test subjects were these monkeys. And they were augmenting the monkeys' DNA so that the monkeys would be as smart as the humans. Well, what it did was it made them self-aware. It made this one ape, this one chimpanzee, self-aware. And I'm watching this movie, and I'm just kind of trying to see it through Bible eyes, through the symbolic, the language of symbolism. And I'm watching this movie, and I'm going, we're the monkeys. This movie is about us being the monkeys and living in this lower form. Because I've read and studied enough Manly Hall and Fat Albert Pike.
Hey, 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 Square and Compass.
I've read enough of these guys to hear. I can hear them talk. I'm not hearing voices. But they constantly refer to humanity as the lower world. Being in bondage to his animal self and his animal desires and things like that, his sinful nature is what they're talking about. So you see all the monkeys in this movie in the cages. That's us, bound in the prison of normal humanity. Humans need an awakening. We need the secret, the great work to manifest itself so we can rise up from the lower world plane that we're in and break out of the prisons like these gorillas and these monkeys in this movie. Take that idea. If you've seen this movie, take all these ideas and go back and watch it. Because what you're going to see here is that we are the monkeys. And a higher form than us has mingled themselves with our DNA. When you go back and watch this movie, you'll go, that's it. That's what's going on. We're the monkeys. And there's going to be... And I remember what got me thinking about it was the movie trailer. Before this movie ever came out, that, you know, they had the commercials for it. You go to the theater and you see this movie trailer of this new movie coming out. You see them on YouTube. Go look on YouTube. The movie trailer for this particular movie said there is no evolution without revolution, or the other way around. There's no revolution without evolution, or something like that. They kind of intertwine together. There is going to be a revolution in this world, and literally everything will change. But it will not come until evolution takes place. And man is going to be a willing participant in this evolution. Quit thinking the old way about the mark of the beast and people being forced to take it, and John MacArthur saying, well, God's going to look on the inside of you, not on the outside. Well, if he looks on the inside, he's going to see a monkey in there. Quit thinking that way. Man is being set up to be a willing participant in it. Think of all the science and news stories. You know what I think? I think you read stories like what we've been looking at here. I think you read those things and you got to be thinking, you know what? I think they already are doing this somewhere in some lab somewhere. Whether it's the military-industrial complex, the Russians or the Chinese, or who knows what's going on in Area 51, but I almost guarantee you they've already done this, and they've got it just pretty much perfected, and they know they just can't launch it out all at once. Got to get everybody, got to build everybody up for it. and mankind is being taken on a road where he is going to willingly accept these things and say, yes, I would like for you to put that right here in my hand or right here in my forehead. That's what I think is going to have the false prophets going to cause him. I think even in the religious realm, I think even in Christianity, even in Islam, even in any of the other religions of the world. You remember the Hegelian dialect? We were talking about that Tuesday. What's going on in this world? Are the religions of the world really uniting? No, uh-uh. Who in here hates the Muslim religion? Anybody raise your hand. Everybody. Everybody.
Who do that should be arrested.
That's right. They should be arrested. I don't see Islam and Christianity joining anytime soon, even though Rick Warren wants it. I do see a clash coming. A very violent clash of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. The result would be a new synthetic religion. That's what I see happening. And you hear all these conferences, church conferences, revolution. We're the revolution church. Come to the Revolution Change Conference. We play rock and roll, have a bunch of dynamic speakers, talk to you about a paradigm shift, and get ready to have your DNA changed. You ought to see what I got here. Let me get to it. Psalm 92:5. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man. You know what that man is? It's a man who is a brute beast. That's what the word brutish means. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Think of the monkeys. Think of the animals. Can this animal accept Jesus as his personal Savior? No. He doesn't even know how to make a chocolate chip cookie. How can he accept Jesus as his Savior? He is brutish. And here we're describing a brutish man. And up until, I don't know, 10, 20 years ago, everybody reading this is just thinking, well, that's a sort of a spiritual understanding. You know, it's a metaphor. He's not really an animal brain man. It's just the way he acts. I look at it and I'm going, wow, we live in the 21st century now where they're talking about mingling DNA with humans and animals. Is it possible that God is describing the future man and not just using metaphors? A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. John MacArthur. This is why people who receive the mark will not go to heaven. They don't understand anything. They're brutish. The brutish man. That's a beast man. When the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. By the way, you're asking, how much longer is God going to put up with this nasty, evil, dirty world? As soon as the flowers bloom, people, as soon as the flowers bloom, that's when God's going to be done with it. It is that they shall be destroyed, how long? Forever. Proverbs 12:1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is what? British. No, brutish! I kind of got that wrong, didn't I? British. Proverbs 30 verse 2. Surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. You see that? You see how God's teaching you what it's going to be like when the beast men inhabit the earth. It's like you've seen this, haven't you? You've seen when you're trying to say something to your dog can understand some things you say. Like, outside, our dog, when you say outside, she goes, and she wants to go outside. She understands that. But if I sit down in front of our dog and I say, dog, would you like to listen to one of my favorite operas? She'll go. You know what that means? I have no idea what you're talking about, old man. They don't have understanding. Surely I'm more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I have neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Stop saying that people who take the mark of the beast can still be saved. Stop saying it. It's not true. Isaiah 19:11. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become... Notice this. Watch this. Look at this. Is become brutish. Now, I'm one who just believes that every word of God is pure. And I don't try to rewrite what this is saying in order to make it sound reasonable. I'm just one that goes, it says that they become brutish. Which means at one point they were, and they were changed to become brutish. Or British, however you want it. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I'm the son of the wise and the son of the ancient kings? But the counselors become brutish, is become brutish. They had a transformation. They changed from having the understanding of a man to the understanding or the limited understanding of a beast. Jeremiah 10:8, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. You know what the stock is? The stock is a tree trunk. And there's this neat little story that you'll find in Manly Hall's Secret Teachings of All Ages, which is the reason why the pagans, like the Druids, they worshipped oak trees. And these were not dumb people. They knew that that was a tree. It was an oak tree. But why did they worship the oak tree? They worshiped the oak tree because their belief was that there was a god hidden on the inside of that oak tree. A god that needed, sort of like Osiris. Osiris set the dog god, the jackal god, made a coffin out of wood and tricked Osiris into lying down in the coffin. And that coffin was sealed shut with Osiris inside of it by 72 helpers. If you want to know what that number means, read Genesis 10 about 40 times. Okay? Just telling you, that's what it means. But anyway, inside that tree was the dead god. And if you could open up that tree, then you could release that god from his prison that he's in right now. So think about a stock, a trunk of a tree, and this is their doctrine. Their doctrine, the stock is a doctrine of vanities. They take the stock because they have this religious belief that their god is hiding and trapped on the inside of this trunk, this oak trunk or this tree trunk. So it takes guys with chisels to start chiseling pieces of this tree off of it so that what emerges out of the stock or the trunk is their god. It's still the tree, people. It's not really their god, but that's what they believe. And that's what that verse is talking about. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. A founder... to me, this is the poetry of the King James. Beautiful of the language. The beauty of the language. And it's sort of the irony of the language as well. The founder is confounded. The founder is the guy who has a mold and he pours molten gold or silver or brass or iron or whatever into the mold and molds the iron into the image of a god. But this founder is confounded. That's what the word confusion means. By the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. So every man is brutish in his knowledge. Man and brute. All together in the same person, the same idea. Jeremiah 10:21, for the pastors, look at here, are become brutish. They had a transformation. They had a change. They had a paradigm shift, didn't they? They went to the shift conference and had all their paradigms shifted. They got new DNA. I'm going to show you that in a minute. And they have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. And by the way, what is it that drives and compels 99% of these false pastors in this world? Two things: money and large congregations. God nailed them. God nailed them. And how I know this? Because that was the two things that I wanted back in the day, back in the 90s, when I was going to forsake everything that I'd learned, because I wanted a paradigm shift in my mind, and I wanted two things. I wanted more money, and I wanted a bigger congregation. That's what I wanted. And that's what God's saying here. They shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Ezekiel 21:31, and I will pour out my indignation upon thee, and I will blow against thee in the fire of my wrath, and deliver thee into the hand of, look at here, brutish men. And I just think it means what it says. Beast-brained men. Brutish men. And skillful to destroy. Now look at this. Somebody sent me this. Okay? Whitesburg family, thank you for inviting and praying for your friends and family. This is Friends and Family Day at some church. Look at the announcement. This day was the beginning of a DNA change in our church. And they wanted it that way. We want our DNA changed. The DNA of the church. Are you ready? Where is it? Oh, it's right here in front of me. This is the DNA of the church. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And think of the literalness of that word. Not only just the what we find out, you know, the book being human DNA, but think of the church. The church has what in it? Members. And I'll tell you, if those members' names are not written in the book, they're not part of the church. Amen? Not the real church. They can be, quote-unquote, members, voting members of a local congregation, but they're not part of the church because their name's not written in God's book. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance of fashion, when as yet there was none of them. And I'll tell you something. There is a difference between churches who have the pure, incorruptible Word of God and churches who have corruptible words. There's a difference. How do you change the DNA of the church? Take away their King James Bible, and you replace it with the mess edge that was written from the new edge point of view. Rhymes with sewage. That's what you do. That's how you change the DNA of the church. And this guy is boasting. He's happy. Woo! We changed the DNA of our church. All right. That's what they wanted. And that's what they got. Let me get to the point. Where did that come from? Hang on a second here. There we go. Now watch this. I read this last Tuesday, 2 days ago. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. What did God say in Isaiah 13 was going to happen with Babylon? God said, I'm going to remove the Arabian. I'm going to remove men who inhabit that land. I'm going to remove them from there. And when I remove men, what happens? Wild beasts come in, doleful creatures living in humans' houses, owls, satyrs, wild beasts, dragons. They'll all be moving into the land now because man is not there. He's gone. What happened? Genesis 9:1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. By the way, let's count. Every beast of the earth, fowl of the air, all that moveth upon the earth, all the fishes in the sea. 1, 2, 3, 4. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'll just throw this in, just because I like it and I want to help. Devils. We know this to be fact. It's not just some theory I'm thinking about. We know this to be fact. Devils do not like the presence of the man, Jesus Christ. You remember that? Remember when Jesus showed up the scene to be somebody full of devils? And they'd go, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with thee? They didn't like him being around. Ooh, they didn't like that. Because they knew he had power. And God put a fear in those devils of Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. They knew who he was. And they were trembling. And they didn't fight back, did they? Jesus would say, I cast thee out! And they were going, yeah, bring it on. They didn't do that. They threw a fit, tore whoever it was they were inhabiting, and then they left. Now you think about this. You think about this long and hard. I'm telling you, I've since God has shown me, that it just helps me to know that when I can see the work of devils, whether it's maybe in our church or in my own family or in me, I know the only thing that I can do is to have Jesus walk through that door. Because the moment he walks in, they all leave. Now, I might get a spanking at the end of it, but it's worth it. And I'm telling you, devils know who Jesus is. And God put a fear of the man, Jesus, in them. So I want you to think about it. This body is called by God the temple, the house. Houses are meant to be inhabited. And God, the Holy Spirit, inhabits the house of mankind who comes to know him. You with me? Which means devils cannot inhabit that house. They won't inhabit that house. They won't. It's not like God puts a sign up and says, no pets allowed. God didn't do that. They just, as soon as they see the man in that house, they go, no, we can't stay here. We can't stay here. Come on, we gotta go. Come on, go. Are you in it? Come on, let's go. You know who's in there? Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. You want to hang around there? I'm scared to death of him. I'm leaving. And they go. Now, think about it. What do you got to do to get dragons to live in that house? You got to remove the man. If you've ever seen Close Encounters of the Third Kind, you get it. The aliens want to come down and bless mankind. So they're going to meet with the aliens at the Devil's Tower. That's the opposite of the Mountain of God. They meet with the aliens at the Devil's Tower, and the government has to figure out, and they said this word for word in the movie, we got to come up with a way of removing every living Christian soul from this area. what they said, exactly word for word what they said. I just went, I know what they're doing. The aliens could not land until all the humans were out of the way, until that area was a wilderness where no man dwelt. Then they would come. Then they would come down and make their presence known, all this stuff. Okay, you see what I'm going with this. As long as a man's there, they're not going to hang around. So watch this. I've got 20 minutes. I got stuff to show you now in a minute. It's all going to hopefully make sense to you. Okay? Watch this. Isaiah 34 says practically the same thing. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and raven shall dwell in it. These are not just physical beings, but spiritual. How do I know that? Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 3, the parable of the seed and the sower. He said, the fowl of the air came and ate up the seed. Then he says, Satan comes and eat the seed up. Fowls of the air, little birds with wings, things with wings. Think of things with wings. Birds, flies, and bees. And bees have four wings. I'll show you that in a minute. The cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it of the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all her princes shall be nothing. And the thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court of owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl shall also rest there, and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay and hatch, and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. He's telling you here what happens when the man is gone, when the house becomes uninhabited by man. All of these animals show up and they take over and live in the old houses. And we know this to be true in the real natural realm. There's a way to avoid that in your life. Look at verse 16. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. It's right there. That's how you avoid it. All right. So here's the premise. Let me get to this. All right. Here's the premise. Here's what I think. I think that there is going to be a falling away take place. I think that there is going to be inhabited in this world, in the habitation of mankind, foul spirits, devils, the man of sin himself, the son of perdition, who sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I think that when the earth becomes safe enough for all these animals, for all these beasts to dwell there, then they will come and dwell there. You don't, when you leave your old house and you're just going to let it sit out there and just let rot take it over, you never put a sign on the house that says, animals, please come in, you're welcome. You don't do that. You don't have to. They'll show up automatically. You know why? Because there's the scent of man is not there. Man's not there anymore. Now I want you to think of humanity, mankind, and let's bring this to this plane. I think that humanity becomes devoid of its humanity by the addition of this beast DNA. And I think when that happens, literally the world becomes inhabited by all these devils. It's a theory. I'm quick to point that out. It is a theory. But you follow the scriptures, you understand what the scriptures are telling you. That as long as man is present, they can't come. Let's remove men. How are we going to do that? Let's change men into brutish men. now that, by the way, there is, and there's a movie that this is in, The Bourne Legacy? The fourth part of the Jason Bourne series. Here is this super soldier working for the CIA. He has been augmented. He's smarter than anybody else, and he's stronger. His body regenerates. He can do things that men can't do. And he is on a training mission up in Alaska. It's how the movie starts. The movie starts with him rising up out of the sea. You got to see it. Then it shows him being chased by a wolf pack. And this wolf pack is just coming after him all the time. And he ends up at this house there. He's going to meet up with another agent. And he's telling this other agent, there's something going on. What is it? He says, wolves follow me around. And the guy says, well, that's nonsense. Wolves don't follow humans. Those wolves must detect that there's something different about you. And I went, I think that's the idea. Is that once man is no longer man, made in the image of God, once man is made in some other image, I think these devils, beasts, won't have a problem swooping in. All right? You just take that and you think about it, all right? And if God tells you to reject it, then reject it, all right? Anyway, now watch this. In Daniel, we have a typology of it. Daniel's in Daniel 4:16, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. You know what that means? His consciousness, his decision-making process, his sentience, his self-awareness, the way he thinks, the way he scratches himself, what he eats. Everything about Nebuchadnezzar was changed. Nebuchadnezzar had a transformation, and a beast's heart was given to him. And that's what it says. And he was driven from the sons of men. Why? Because beasts don't like the sons of men. And his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar went nuts for seven, the Bible says seven times. Maybe that's 7 years, I don't know. Seven lunar cycles, I don't know. But the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar went out of his mind, and he thought like an animal. Literally a beast's heart was given. He was changed. He was transformed. And I'm going to show you that transformation. I'm going to show you what it looks like. Human hybrid bill sponsor talks centaurs and werewolves very quickly in Atlanta. Representative Tom Kirby is introducing legislation that will prohibit mixing animal DNA in with human DNA. He will make it unlawful to create a human-animal hybrid. Now, let me show you this. Okay? Take a look at that. This is the Flo-Nose commercial. Flo-Nase commercial. It flows out your nose, okay? I want you to notice their symbol. This is 666alert.net. You'll see it there, okay? Notice the number six is all here. Six here, six sided, six here, six here. What is this? What does this mean? What does this represent? And I would look at it, and say, well, it represents the number six. That's easy. And here's three sixes here. So that's 600, three scored six, 666. I get that. Does it mean anything beyond that? It does. It absolutely does. Let me show you what it means beyond just the number six, okay? Hang on, let me find it here. There it is. That's what it means. What is this? Honeycomb. God designed bees so that when they make their hive, they make this absolutely perfect hexagon. I mean, look at all these hexagons. Show me which one's different than the other. Show me which one is a millimeter wider than any of the others. I mean, God is amazing to put this in the mind of bees. Bees cannot make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but they can make one of those better than anybody in the universe. They can do that. Have you ever eaten honeycomb? I love honeycomb. I mean real, not honeycomb cereal, real honeycomb. It's just good. It's got all that honey in it. Honey's good. I love honey. Well, I wish I could have it. What is this? The idea of the hexagon, what does it mean? What does it represent? You could say it represents the hive mentality. And that is absolutely right. It's the idea that we are the bees, the queen rules over us, and we don't have any, we can't do anything else in the world except what we are programmed to do, and that's it. When people talk about the hive mentality, it's almost like communitarianism. The idea that everybody is exactly the same. There is no difference between any of us. There's no difference. There's no variance. You do what you're told to do. You do what you were born to do, designed to do, and that's it. Don't think for yourselves. Don't be independent. You must be part of the collective, part of the hive. I suggest to you that all of the racial tension that's going on right now has that there is a cause and an effect. The effect is to bring about a society that changes, a society where everyone is exactly the same in every way and in every detail, and there is no independent thought, period. I think that's where it's going. What else does the hive represent? This is what dawned on me. You ready for this one? The hive is really built for one purpose. And that is, it is the place of transformation. Because the queen, this is so deep, I didn't even know what to think of it right now. I did my little research on the birds and the bees, okay? Especially when it comes to bees. I kind of did a little research. The queen will go meet the males that she's going to mate with. And I want you to, I think it means something. I'm just not sure what it means yet. Did you know that they meet together and mate in the air? Some of you are going, oh, wait a minute. They do. They don't have beds, and they don't have anything. They meet together and mate in the air. And the queen will take on all these men, these male bees, and take their part of their DNA. And she's set for life now. She's got everything that she needs to make however many eggs she needs to make. And then she goes one by one into these hexagons and drops these eggs. The worker bees go out collecting nectar from all these flowers, and through a process of regurgitating about three times, they manufacture what turns into honey. And they put that down in the hives in each little hexagon. Did I say octagon a while ago? Hexagon. They put it down in each little hexagon so that these eggs can transform, not hatch, change. Now think about honey being a symbol of the Word of God. The honey is the Word, and that Word is what we feed on until we are transformed into the image, you know, into our new bodies. So take a look at this. The hive and the hexagon symbol is a symbol for transformation. It's when the larva, the worm, becomes the creature with four wings. Go read Ezekiel 1. if you want to find out what these creatures with four wings represent. Spirits. And remember what I said. Anything in the Bible that flies is a picture of the angelic realm. Fiery flying serpents, angels, fowls of the heaven, things like that. Think about it. Man, right now, is the egg. The egg has to be put into the hive, the collective, so he can transform into the God. The God who has stings in its tail, the sting of death. Okay? So we look around and we see all these, the symbolism of the hive. Here is a, somebody sent me this. It's a picture of famous Freemasons. And they put them in this little beehive thing. A Masonic symbol is the symbol of the beehive. Now you understand why. The beehive, of course, it has to do with the idea that the queen rules over it. The idea that it's, you have to be part of the collective, part of the community. Community church. Here's your community churches right here. Everybody has to be the same. Barack Obama, I have it somewhere in a speech that he believed in collectivism and communitarianism, and he actually said, you can't save one without saving everybody. That's what he believes in. So the hive is a symbol for collectivism, for communitarianism, for communism, for socialism, but it's also the symbol of transformation, because the way that it goes in is not the way that it comes out. And you know, the Merovingians, they use the bee as their symbol, the Merovingian kings. By the way, the North Pole of Saturn has that symbol on it. I have no idea why, but it does. And no one can explain, none of the scientists, nobody in the earth can explain why Saturn has a perpetual hexagon at its North Pole. It's a mystery. Okay, let's move on. So we start seeing these symbols. The beehive of healing. Notice the three hexagons here, 666. Now you understand what it means. Their commitment is to awaken within every patient the consciousness of their inborn healing power, to provide them with essential knowledge and to foster personal courage for healing bodies and changing lives. See, they use the symbol, and their words and their commitment mean what the symbol represents. It represents transformation, changing people. By the way, this, to awaken within every patient the consciousness of their inborn healing power, I'm telling you, listen, I love you guys. You want to follow a wholesome diet and natural stuff, and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But don't buy into the lie that you've got trapped healing energies in you that need to be released. You don't want that. Okay? You don't want it. I'm just telling you, you don't want it. The Flonase. Watch the commercial. Okay, I'm going to go over a little bit. Let me make some corrections here. Let me stop the music before it ever starts. Okay, I'm going to show you the Flonose commercial. I have two different versions of it. One was the one that I captured on TV, and one is the one that's on the internet. I want you to follow now how they're pushing this number six. And these hexagons and this transformation, all right? Here's the first one. I think, yeah, this is the one that I got from YouTube, all right? Watch this one.
When we breathe in allergens, our bodies react by overproducing six key inflammatory substances that cause our symptoms. The leading allergy pill only controls one. Flonase controls six. Flonase. This changes everything.
Did you catch that? The hexagons and the symbol and the six, and what was their slogan? This changes everything. They're just bum, bum, bum. They're telling you what their symbol means. And with everybody's just going right over their head. And it's supposed to. You know why? Because the serpent never just comes out and tells you. Everybody get in line to receive a mark in their right hand or forehead so that you can all spend the rest of eternity in the lake of fire. He'll never say that. He's very subtle. He implants ideas in people's minds, not through the doorway of their eyes, but through some other way. Subliminal. Perception without awareness. That's why it's there. Here's the one that Caleb said, Dad, come here. There's 666s on the TV. Watch this one.
Introducing new Flonase Allergy Relief Nasal Spray. Now available over the counter at full prescription strength. When we breathe in allergens, our bodies react by overproducing six key inflammatory substances that cause our symptoms. The leading allergy pill only controls one. Flonase controls six. And six is greater than one. Flonase, the 24-hour relief that outperforms the number one allergy pill. So go ahead, inhale life. New Flonase. Six is greater than one. This changes everything.
There it is. Six is better than one. Six is better than one. We do six. Six is good. Six is wonderful. Six is about transformation, people. Sons of God, daughters of men, Genesis 6. And what happened when those two united together? There was a transformation that took place. Oh, my goodness. This is so, man. Let's go back to the slides here, and I'll finish this up. So this is why. You go on 666alert.net, and I'm going to post this video on that website. This is why you're going to see all this. Look at this examples of all these hives here. Jack in the Box uses that. Wheat Thins. See the pyramid they got going here? Isn't that special? All the little hexagons and the background hexagons as well. It's about hive mentality and transformation. Here it is here. WebMD. Every edition of WebMD has this on there. Fathom. This is, you see this at movie theaters. Here it is here. Here's another one. Professional service for your gear. Here's a children's cartoon. Here's one that says, Be Found. A new date, a new era. It says it right here. Battlesheep. This game, it shows up in video games everywhere. High Five Edge. Hexagons. Transformation. Data-driven documents. Hexagons everywhere. Elevate Church. Who we are. The Elevate Essential 7. See, it's the 6 that surrounds the 7. Okay? It's the hive mentality at the Elevate Church. Encounter Conference down here. The hexagon. Hive mentality. Helping other people sell more stuff since 1999. See all the hexagons here. Three here and three here. As above, so below. Challenge, Federal Tech, hexagons everywhere. Vizio TV logo. High Voltage Power Solutions. There it is again. The Human Science Operations Cell. Down here. Beehive, transformation. Look at this. The DNA of the North Face. Hexagons. Hive accessory starter pack for use with Wii U, which is gaming. And that's it. That's all I've got. I don't have any more. Except you go to the website. How can I put? There it is. There it is. Right there. 666alert.net. And you'll see all of them that I have. And I still got a ton to upload. Usually when I get in the mood, I'll go and I'll upload about six. I'll try for seven or eight at a time. But that's why you keep seeing them everywhere. Because I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know how long it's going to take. The way science is operating right now, they could find something literally within a week. Some new way of looking at DNA or looking at technology or some new transfer, or the devils themselves could start falling from the sky. I don't know when. Ray Kurzweil said by 2045 we will be immortal. Okay? That's only 30 years from now. Maybe it'll happen a lot quicker. the net. Maybe he's wrong. Maybe they'll find something next week that will change everything. Maybe, and I know for a fact, God has his time set, and man's not going to increase it or decrease it. It's set. And the question is, are you ready? Not just, are you ready to go to heaven? That's the most important thing. But are you ready to deal with what we're going to go through between now and then? And what I'm going to tell you is, as long as you keep the man around, you're fine. Because they don't want anything to do with him, because they're scared of him. And he knows it. And he's not scared of them. So you keep the man around, and I believe you'll be fine. Okay? Good to be with you today. Walmart will tell you to think six. I'll tell you to think Bible. God bless you.